Thank you, Carol. Thank you for reminding us how blessed we are to be living in this country, in America. A lot of elements. In God we trust, and God has blessed, and we thank Him for all of that. Amen. Good morning. Good to be here again around the Lord's table and to share from the Word of God. God's Word, of course, is truth and it's spirit. And in essence, again, it is the path that guides and directs our walk. We've been looking at the word strong, S-T-R-O-N-G. Are you amazed I can spell yet at 79? And so far, we have looked at S and T, and today we'll focus on zero, O, and then the relationship to that as it will appear to us. Because at the end of the service, we're going to kind of shift together, and we're going to pray for this nation. Millions of people are praying today in churches all over the country for America. And the only salvation this country can have is that God moves in a mighty way. And the only way God's going to move is God's people. They've got to pray. So I hope you'll join us in that as we share together. The church is not a refrigerator for preserving perishable piety. It is a dynamo for charging human wills with the power to do God's will to His glory. The church is not a store to furnish hammocks for the lazy. It is rather a place that offers well-fitting yokes for drawing life's load. Jesus said, come and yoke yourself up with me. Isn't that what He said? The church is not a place to dodge difficulties, but rather it ought to be a place that furnishes love and prayers and strength and courage to one another to meet those difficulties. We have, as we look at that word strong, becoming a strong church is again made up of many members. The strength of this congregation depends on all of us desiring to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We have to individually make that decision. I'm going to be a strong Christian. You've got to make that decision. Because we all realize that it's up to us as individual members of the body of Christ and the aspects of that and the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6 and 10. Under S, we looked at the fact that God's Word challenges us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, I am fully convinced that all of us here, that God is at work in us to accomplish His will and His purpose in our individual lives. It's up for me to have the faith in God's to allow that purpose to become a reality. I know what the purpose is ultimately for the church, as we'll see, is that we're to give glory to God in the highest for everything. That's our purpose. And then be sanctified. Not only be studying God's Word, because God's Word sets us apart from the world. This is truth. Jesus said, my word is truth. Truth is what sets people free. And the aspect of that is being sanctified. Our sanctification is the result of the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to each one of our lives. Amen? It's the blood of Christ that sanctifies and sets us apart because we now enter into a relationship with God. And as that enter comes, of course, in the promise of baptism, not only is our sins forgiven, but we receive the indwelling gift of God's Spirit itself. Having the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in us, sets us and sanctifies us. And helps us to have within us the holiness of God that changes us day by day, day by day, day by day. It's an ongoing lifetime experience, isn't it? Then we looked at T. And really for us to be strong in the Lord, we have to follow the example of the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. We have to be teaching God's Word. Well, for that to happen, to have impact on Bill Horton, Bill has to be a disciple. I have to be wanting to be a learner. Teach me, Lord. Teach me. Teach me. Well, in order for that to happen, there have got to be teachers. Remember the eunuchs? Philip said, do you understand what you're reading out of the book of Isaiah? And he said, how could I somebody, what? Show me. So God has laid on that, that we're to go into all the world, make disciples, right? Baptize him under the authority, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Then what did he say? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We need to be, and we need to be teaching. Teaching, teaching the Word of God. Because that's what's going to make people strong. Is that they are, and all of us to be strong, God would want to be good students. That makes sense? We got to want to learn. And so, training is a process of that, but we're not, and we didn't emphasize that. We emphasized the word trust. How many of you memorized Proverbs 3, 4, and following? Don't raise your hand. I don't want you embarrassed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And he will what? Direct your path. That is a formula that we need to live by, trust by, and apply every day of our lives. Okay? So let's look at the aspect of O, if you will. S-T-R is redeemed, right? We don't belong to ourselves. We are not our own. We've been purchased, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been risen with Christ, right? Father and Son were looking at a sunset, watching the sun go down. And the Father said to the Son, you know, there isn't an artist in the world that could paint such a beautiful sunset. And the Son said, yeah. He says, you know, that's got to be really hard for God to paint such a beautiful painting like that with only his left hand. And his Father, a little bit, what do you mean only his left hand? Well, this morning in Sunday school, we learned that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. Oh, come on. He's sitting on the right hand. Oh, by the way, so are you. Ephesians 2 says that we have been raised up with Christ and we have been seated with him in heavenly places. Amen. And then it says in Colossians 3:1, if you have been raised up with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, where Christ sits on the right hand. So yeah, we're all on the right hand of God right now, waiting to be revealed. Colossians 3:1, 2, and 3, 4. At the judgment day, God's going to take the veil off, and all of God's people from the beginning to the end are going to be revealed to the unrighteous world someday as his people. What a beautiful day that will be. And then again, of course, to live a righteous. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Because they will be satisfied. Okay? Zero. Oh. I want to look at the word organization. I know that I don't like the word, but it's a good word when we see it here in a minute. And I want to look at the word opportunity and the word one. Now, I'm only going to get probably through order, organization, most of it. I'll just touch on order, opportunity, and so on, because I want us to have a time for really being able to pray to God for this country. But in 1 Corinthians 14 and 40, the Apostle Paul says, but all things must be done properly in an orderly manner. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. The King James might come later and say that God is not the author of confusion and division, etc., which there seems to be a lot of in the world today, right? And God isn't the author of that. God is a God of order. Isn't it interesting the evolutionists use the same order given in Genesis 1 for their theory? The same order that God gives through Moses and how it all came to pass, the light created first, all the way down to man, be creating as it was last in the image of God. That's the same order they use. You know that? You do know that. Because God is a God of order. That is the way it had to occur for everything to exist previous. Had to have the plant life to give oxygen for man to live on the earth and animals. Isn't that right? Yeah, we know that. And the aspects of that is that everything God created in the universe, it's orderly. There's perfect harmony and orderly in the universe today. They can shut a rocket off, a missile from Cape Canaveral, and know how and when it will land at the moon and exact time and everything, because there's law and order in the whole universe. And everything that God created is supplying something for the benefit of the whole creation. It has a purpose, right? Aspects of that. So everything we see in fire is God's eternal. In fact, Jeremiah 31:35 said, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night." Order. You know, after the flood, God promises that there will be spring, summer, fall, and winter. That's called order. Uniform. Together. Nothing's going to change after the flood. And God promises by the rainbow that He never again would destroy the earth with water. That's order, isn't it? Isn't it? Same thing is true in the aspects of our individual lives. When God created and brought about the kingdom of God through His Son on the day of Pentecost, there was a certain order that God established how the church to be strong must function. In order to be strong, then we need to follow the instruction. And how did the apostles set the early church in order? What was the order the apostles gave? Because they're the ones that were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're the ones that were promised by Jesus that the Holy Spirit will bring back to your mind everything I've taught you, right? And that He would guide them into all truth, no matter what, the aspects of it. And fundamentally, then, we recognize that basically that is why, again, in Book of Acts, second chapter, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Not Luther, not Calvin, not Augustine, not anybody but the apostles, because they were given a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, you'll find order. Sometimes it's difficult to accept this order, but it says, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." That's order. In other words, God, Christ, man, woman. Isn't that the way it was? In the beginning, God led us. Christ was with Him. Created man. Out of man came the woman. You know why God made and created the woman from a rib? Ladies, do you know what your purpose is? So you could be ribbing us all the time. In case you didn't know that. But the scripture lesson this morning was from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, turn your Bibles, open them up to chapter 4 of Ephesians, because it shows an order of leadership by Christ. And He gave this before He ascended. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven, it says He gave gifts unto men. And the gifts He gave is the means by which the church, after He left, would be directed and guided by certain leaders. And He names them. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints. I mean, that is what He did. He did that. I didn't do that. That's His order. And so when we look in the time frame of Scripture, we'll find that indeed in Ephesians 2:19 and 22, you're right there. What does it say? It says very clearly, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation that God's household is to be built on, right? Not on the Book of Mormons, not on this, not on that. It is to be built upon the teaching that is received in the Scriptures. Paul the apostle, Peter the apostle, Mark was a prophet. All these were gifts by God, and they are given to us right here in the context of Scripture. And that is the foundation. The foundation, of course, is the Word of God. But this Word of God came through holy men who were not moved by their own human wisdom, but they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is divine and it is inspired by God. And He gave that Word to the apostles and the prophets. It's right here. Jude says that the faith was once and for all delivered to the saint by the time he writes his book in 86 A.D. Some believe that time frame. So by the time Jude wrote, he says the faith has now been once and for all delivered. So those who claim they've received the revelation since Jude, huh? The liars and the deceivers. Because God said that had been once for all completed, given by the time Jude writes his book. Remember that, okay? And then as you and I look at the aspects of that passage of Scripture, the point is that it talks us and shows to us that apostles and prophets, they're the how many foundations does God lay for the church? For any building, how many do you lay? One. You don't need, and it's not us, we are not laying a foundation for this congregation. We didn't lay the foundation here. This is, the foundation is what God creates by people being strong in the Word of God. That is the receiving of the book from the apostles and the prophets, Old Testament, New, every aspect of it. It's just a part of that. So he gave some to be apostles, some as prophets, and then he gave some to be evangelists. You see that word there? Evangel. That's what it comes from. It's evangelist. It's interesting, in Acts 8:8, it talks about Philip. And they're meeting together in the house of Philip, the evangelist. That term is used in Acts 8:8, okay? And then when you see in 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul writes to Timothy, who was one of his real basic students, if you will. And he says to Timothy, as he instructs him, preach the word. So what's the basic responsibility of an evangelist? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Right? And then he goes on and tells him, as it is there in verse 5 of the same chapter, second chapter, verse 5, but you, be sober in all things, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I consider myself, had considered myself, an evangelist. That was who I believe God called me to be. And then he wrote, if you will, to Titus, the evangelist. And to Titus, he says these words in chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete that you would set in order. Must be the responsibility of the evangelist to make sure things are set in order. That you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I instructed you. What was he to appoint? What was he to develop? What was he to bring about in all the churches? Create an eldership. What do we have in 1 Timothy and Titus? Don't we have the qualifications of the elders laid out? If they're there, that means the eldership is an ongoing, eternal part of God's kingdom. Does that make sense? Because the qualifications are there. It's very clear. You know that when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he addressed it to the elders and deacons at Philippi. Right? So what do you have in Titus and Timothy? You have qualifications for the deacon, servant. Right? So if Paul says and directs a letter at Philippi, the Philippian letter to the elders and deacons, must be the qualifications also say that that ministry is an ongoing ministry in the kingdom of God, right? And it's the responsibility of the evangelist to build the body up until it has men who are capable of being set aside by that congregation to function as elders in the body of Christ. Titus was said to set in order. And then we go on in that passage of Scripture, building up the aspect, evangelist, and then what? Pastors and teachers. You know, James warns that not many of you should want to be teachers. You know why he said that? Because you're going to, what, be more held accountable for what you teach. Isn't that true? But it also says that elders are apt or have the ability to teach, right? In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, I want you to look at this. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul calls the elders down from Ephesus comes to Miletus. Now, what's interesting, that's quite a distance. Are you listening to me? But it says they came. They responded to this apostle. He's the one who established the body of Christ in Ephesus in the first place. And when they came and they found out that Paul was going to be leaving, they fell on their necks and they hugged him and they cried because they knew they may not see him again. That's the kind of relationship there was between the early church and these men apostles. They were grateful that they had heard the truth and been born again and become a part of an eternal ongoing kingdom and someday would have the promise of being in God's presence. That is the message of the apostles. That's the message of God's word. That's the message we preach. God has promised us eternal life. That's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? That life. This life was a battle. It's a fight. It's a struggle. That life is where we're going to find rest and peace. Believe me. And so as he says here in Acts 20, are you there? Paul calls the elders down, and Paul instructs them, I want you to see this, as the elders, be on a guard for yourselves, verse 28, and for all the flock. So the elders are given the responsibility to watch over God's sheepfold. First of all, guard yourself. I mean, if you're Satan, who are you going to attack? Wouldn't you attack the leaders? Didn't he attack Jesus? Didn't he try to bring him down? Didn't he? So who should you and I be praying for more than anybody else? The elders, evangelists, people who are in the role of leadership, because I'm guaranteeing you, Satan will attack them and do everything he can to break their trust, to get them to start misapplying God's word, maybe live and go into an immoral life, whatever. He's going to work on them. Okay? And so Al goes on here and he says, among which the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? Underline that. The eldership is not something that was created by man through some synod and so on and so forth. It was ordained by God through the teaching and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what it says? Isn't it? Yeah, it is. And he has made you to be overseers. An overseer, one who watches over. What is he watching? He's watching the sheep. Jesus would leave the 99 and go after the one that went astray, right? The elders are to be watching over God's heritage, God's people, God's sheep. Under the Old Testament, God cursed the eldership of the Israelites because they were like harlings. They didn't care about the sheep. They didn't care about Israel. All they cared about was themselves. But God said in this covenant, this time, day frame, I will raise up shepherds who will take care of my sheep, and my sheep will not live in fear. It is up to us to establish that order here in Grand Ledge. To establish a respect and honor for the elders, but to be praying for them and to make sure that these men are men of God and that they're living up to their responsibility. Overseer. You know, the Greek word is episkopos. I wish I could put it out. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. Episkopos. Okay? What's interesting is that over time, in the translation, they did what we call a transliteration of the Greek word episkopos. They dropped the E, changed the P to B, B-I-S, changed the K to H, H-O-P, and what do you got? You got the word bishop. Not a biblical word. The word episkopos, translated correctly, is overseer. New American Standard is the closest to the original Greek of any translation. That's why it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if a man desires the function, the ministry of an overseer, he desires a wonderful, gracious, wonderful work to attend to God's people. And just understand that. And then you have that they are to shepherd the church. The shepherd, the shepherds. Taking care of sheep. You know when the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray? That's not a compliment. Sheep are dumb. They're always going astray. They don't know what it means to be safe in a sheepfold and to be under the watchful eyes of the shepherd. And they constantly, even when they were being attacked, or they were attacked by the wolf, you know what a sheep does? It just rolls over, turns up on its back, sticks its legs up in the air, and just waits for whatever's going to happen. Isn't that amazing? So do we need somebody to guide and keep, watch over us, attend to us, protect us, keep us? Do we need that? Say yes or no. Yes, absolutely. Why would God then ordain it within the order of setting order in congregation if he didn't know that that was necessary and would be necessary? And so as the church grew, and as it was, the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas went back into all of the churches they had established, and they set aside appointed elders in all of the churches. That's what they did. That's what it says. The aspects of that is unbelievable. Is that what they taught? So the word shepherd, as it's given, right here, that word, see that word there? The Greek word is pastoureos. Pastoureos. Look at that word pastor, and then look at pastoureos. P-A-S, spute, to you up. Drop the ending, and what do you come up with? An English transliteration of the Greek word pastoureos, and you have a word pastor. Well, they are pastors. We can call an elder a pastor because that's what he does. He's a shepherd. That's a biblical word, okay? And that's who it refers to in the context of the scriptures and the aspects of that. But you know what we have today? You have confusion. Because how many different roles of leadership are there in the world today and renowned as it might be? There were three bishops, one Constantinople, one at Antioch, and one in Rome. And in 600 B.C., 606 B.C., by that time the church had grown to such a point that it was being governed by three bishops. They decided in that time frame that because Rome was the political power of the world, they were going to appoint Boniface III as the universal bishop of the Roman state church. Did you know that? Yeah, that's what happened. That's what took place. And I believe that's what Revelation talks about, the marrying of the beasts, one out of the ocean, one out of the sea, one out of the earth, is where the Roman state church, a political power, married Christianity and married it into a Roman governmental force and married it and become one unbelievable, powerful force in the world today. Because it's a political, religious beast that's functioning in the world today, has been and will continue to do so until Jesus comes and unveils her. Okay? So if we're going to protect the flock, or we're going to protect God's people, we need to set an order the way Jesus did before he ascended. He gave apostles and prophets. He gave evangelists and showed the aspect and the work of an evangelist in Timothy and Titus, right? We have two books dealing with the work and ministry of the evangelist and their role. In setting things in order, the first thing they did is they established an eldership. Amen? That's what they did. Okay? And in doing that, they are to feed the flock of God. They are to feed it. They're to be teachers, feeding God's people. And under the teaching of the apostles, which they do as they teach the word of God, what's interesting is that they will equip. It's for the equipping of who? The saints for the what? Work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I mean, the word equip. Well, what in the world equip? What does the elders do to equip people? How do you equip them? Come on. It's the word of God. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to this evangelist, chapter 3, verses 18, and as it is, he says, all scripture is inspired God breathed. It's a spoken breath of God. He has spoken. It's a breath, spoken. The word inspired means God's spoken, okay? And the word of God is profitable. It has the capability of, if you will, teaching, right? Reproving, showing people where they're out of the way. But that just doesn't stop there. It corrects us. It shows us what we are to do in verses of what we are doing. Amen? And then it says that it trains us. It trains us. It trains us in righteousness. Oh, righteousness. There's that word again. It trains us. Trains us. We are in a training ground. We're in the army of God. We're in a battle. We're fighting against the powers and the principalities and the spiritual forces of the evil one in this world today. And we need to be trained like soldiers, like warriors, to fight the battle. And as we're fighting the battle, we're to put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above everything else, take up the shield of faith, which will protect you against the fiery darts of the evil one. And put on the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is my weapon. Jesus used it against the devil when he was tempted. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the inspired mouth of God." Are you getting the picture here? Notice what again goes on. So that the man of God may be what? Equipped. Equipped. For every good work. We'll say more about that. But think about it. This is what equips us. So what are the elders to do to equip the saints? They got to be teaching the Word of God. Amen? And what does the Word of God do? Teaches us, reproves us, corrects us, trains us. And then it equips us. You get in the picture here. But how is that all brought together? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20, 21. It says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the covenant, the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, the God of peace, who brought up Jesus from the dead, will God equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So as one is being trained and taught and growing up and being taught the Word of God, who is the equipper, really? God. God. God is. And the word equip simply means to supply all that is necessary for a particular purpose. We equip our army for battle, don't we? We give them everything they need in order to win a battle, right? God says we're in a war. We're in a battle. So what is He going to do? He's going to equip us and give us everything that is essential that we can win the battle. He's not going to leave us any other way. God works, however, through His word to prepare us mentally, to qualify us, to train us, and to make us ready for the task that He is calling us to. Through the Word, being taught and grown and implanted into our hearts and our minds. Elders are then to teach God's Word. Evangelists are to preach the Word of God. We need to get back to the Word of God, period. Instead of telling all these stories and having all these dramas, it's God's Word that equips people. And the reason the church is dying today is because the Word of God isn't being sounded forth from the pulpits anymore. I'm serious. We got to get back to preaching God's Word. Ephesians 2 says, 2:10, that's important. If you got to underline anything, underline Ephesians 2:10, where Paul says, "We are His workmanship." His, referring to God. Created. Created in Christ Jesus. For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. Wow. God's at work in me. I'm a product of the Creator of the universe. God is creating us as His people. He's the one that equips us. He's creating us. And the end result is very clear. The end result, very quickly, we obtain to a unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, growing to the measure, the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be what? Children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, deceitful scheming. You imagine that? There's men out there that are crafty, deceitful, scheming, leading people purposefully astray. Can you imagine that? No. But people speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. That's Christ, who is the head. Head over all things to the church, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by which every joint is doing what? Supplying, according to proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in. I love you. As God is, so are we to be in the world. We're to be a body of love. When people walk into our fellowship, into our lives, they ought to be walking into the love of God. Amen? Our purpose is that every one of us, we have all forms of ministries. We got ministries to cover every aspect of this body. I would pray to God that you'd want to be a part of some ministry that's functioning, that will continue to build up this body and to make it strong. Amen? Need to be functioning. If I don't use this arm, if I put it in a sling, never used it, just didn't exercise it, did nothing with it, I'd use the use of it, right? So the same thing is true as our lives. It causes the body to grow. It causes it to be built up in love. Opportunity simply says, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Paul said to the church at Philippi, chapter 2, he says, and he writes to them and says that he would, and he pleads with them that they would together make his joy complete, that they would be encouraged, the consolation, that there is only one fellowship of the Spirit. And then he says, and any affection, compassion, look at that. You've got to read that clearly. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, let my joy be complete by being of the same mind, one, maintaining the same love, one, until and being one in the Spirit and in one purpose, one, one, one. I'm going to speak more about that because that's what God's, there is one faith, right? One hope, one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father who is in us all. Think about it. The ultimate aspect of that. So, as this has been said, if you want the rest of the story, you got to come back next week. Because I believe opportunity and oneness is an open door to all of us today. And the greatest example that we can present to a lost world is that we are of one mind, one purpose, one direction, one love, one everything. That we have the same mind, the same purpose. We want to glorify God. We want to glorify God. You see, the Spirit of God is evident in any congregation when the Lord's people are of one mind and one purpose, working together doing the Lord's will under the Lord's direction given in His Word. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. I want you to know that we are really a people of prayer, aren't we? We have powerful prayer teams. We have powerful people. We know that God is a God who hears and He answers our prayers. And we know that our country and our nation is in dire straits right now. Amen? No doubt about it. And all of us here as individuals need God's people. Paul said, and as he ended the armor of God, he said, pray for all the saints. We all need people praying for us, don't we? Yeah, we do. So if you'll just take a moment and just kind of stand together, and if you will, just kind of move together, and let's join hands, if you will, and just take the time. I'm sure everybody put on deodorant this morning, right? Okay, very good.